we hit week 17 in the book of Ephesians, and Paul now takes putting off, putting on, be imitators of God, and then he looks at what we are not to partake in as these people who want to imitate God, and he gets into the ideas of this thing of what must not be named among us. It doesn't mean we can't talk about it, but what it means is it shouldn't be a part of our lives as believers. Last week I said, as loved children of God, we imitate our dad. Secondly, we live lives of love and sacrifice for others because that's what Jesus did for us. It's all a response. But then third would be really what this week is. We want to live in a righteous way because living impurely does not fit with those who love and are loved by a holy God. And so Paul will go through and he will talk about sexual immorality, and then he will talk about impurity, and then he will talk about covetousness, and then he will talk about filthiness, which is our word for obscenity, and then he will talk about foolish talk, and he will talk about crude joking, then he will talk about idolatry as we place everything in our lives typically above God himself. When he gets to the end of talking about these things, he will say, so don't let anyone deceive you. And this is where we have many times these things in our lives and we gravitate towards things that reinforce what we already want. I want to do this thing, so I will read this thing that agrees with me. We want to follow our own hearts, so we find people that want to agree with our hearts. And Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you. But this is where we are actively looking for things to agree with us so we can do the opposite of living a life that represents God as we live as his children. As Christians, we lay down our lives. We essentially lay down our rights. And I've said this before, like in America, sometimes it's, these are my rights, but what places does God call us even to lay those down for the sake of the gospel? In our lives, when we talk about these things that Paul does today, these are things we want to voluntarily lay down so that we can really live for him in a way as dearly loved children that show who our dad is. You know, I'll ask three questions at the end of, you know, does this thing in our life make God happy? You know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So does this actually bring joy to who he is? And secondly, does it then coincide with scripture? And then let us get around others in our lives who want to please the Lord, who want to imitate him with their lives, so that we can do this in a gospel-centered community to lift one another up and to help us through the places where we do struggle, so we would be, in the end, fully satisfied in who Christ is.
It's really interesting when you see like a list of sins like this and a text, because I think there can be a temptation at times to look through this as, oh, it's a checklist. Let me examine my life through this grid. Let's see. Is there any foolish talk? Nope. Is there crude joking? Nope. And I think it would be such a shame if that was the focus in our communities, of just seeing this as a list of behaviors to avoid.
This is one of the reasons why I actually spent time on it, because I'm trying to expand each of these things to make something in it actually hit us. Because sexual immorality, Paul doesn't just say this thing. He doesn't say adultery. He doesn't just say fornication. He says sexual immorality, which is the junk drawer of all of these things. And so when we think, oh, it's not my thing, Paul's like, no, your thing counts. Whatever it is that you think, oh, he's not talking about this. Yeah, he's talking about that, because he doesn't want to give us an out to say this isn't me. And when he gets to places of talking about crude joking or something like that, we all fall into those places where we say things we shouldn't say. Impurity, we think, well, yeah, I'm not impure, but impurity really has the idea of something that makes you feel defiled. Sometimes in a given month, I don't know if you ever feel like this, where it just feels like you're hemorrhaging money. Like something happens and you're like, and you got to spend and fix this and this and this. You're like, my credit card bill is going to be so much this month. And you get to a point where it's like, what does it matter? Buy that anyway. You know, you need that? Sure. Did you want that? Pick it up, because it's just going to, it's so much. And then I get, you're like, no, never happens to me. Happens to me all the time. And so the bill comes. I'm like, yep. You know, I gave up in the middle of this, of trying to save during the midst of this month. And sometimes this is what impurity refers to, where we've done something in our lives and we just feel, I did that thing, that's terrible. Well, what does it matter now if I watch that thing? What does it matter now if I say this thing? What does it matter now if I read that and I know I shouldn't be doing that? We just get to the point where you're defiled. So, well, I may as well act that way because I already feel this way. And that's a different thing than just looking at it and reading impurity. It has a whole different context. And so that's why, even on Mother's Day, I'm spending all of this time to really define each one of those. I'm trying to work to this point where Jesus didn't come as a man, die for our sins, raise from the dead so we can cuss people out on the way to work. Jesus didn't come as a man, die for our sins, raise from the dead so we could download stuff on the internet we're not supposed to. So my thing is, I think for gospel communities, you know, what is that thing? Jesus didn't come as a man, die for our sins, raise from the grave so we could blank and throw whatever our thing is out there. Because sometimes for me, I have to think of this because Jesus didn't come as a man, die for my sins, raise from the grave so I could take my irritation out on other people. Right? Because sometimes I do that. Last night, Marianne goes, am I saying something wrong right now? Because I feel like everything I say right now is the wrong thing. And I go, what? No, I didn't even realize I was doing it, but I was. I was just so irritated about some other things that it came out in everything I was doing. And that is improper for God's holy people. You know, center back upon the gospel with the Spirit's leading.
So I feel like it, in other circles at times I've heard this talked about in a way where it's pointing to saved versus unsaved. Mm-hmm. I feel like as I've revisited this in later years, and tell me what you think about this, I've come to think about this in terms of, well, if your life is demonstrating these things, it's not so much a question of salvation, because again, we're not saved by works, or we're not saved by abstaining from these behaviors. But when it talks about inheritance, it's like we've yet to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God if we're not walking in line with our new identity in Christ.
Right. So I would say yes and no.
Okay.
I would say Paul is writing to the church.
Yeah.
I think this is an examination of our lives to see if we really have trusted in Christ. And I think it's him saying, If you are doing everything you can to justify all of your actions, you may not really have trusted in Christ. Mm. Because there's a difference between being convicted and messing up and struggling through an issue versus just saying, this is what I'm going to do because I feel it's right. I'm a child of God. But you're not. Are you really a child of God? Paul is saying, examine our lives. Have we truly trusted in Christ? Mm. Because this, again, if this was written to people outside of the church, fine, but there are some things that Paul writes directly to us right. To examine. I think that's an examination statement. Do we want that inheritance? Because a lot of times people will say, oh, I prayed the prayer so I can go to heaven because we assume heaven is giving us everything we want, when heaven is really life lived in the presence of God. Mm. And if you don't want to live in the presence of God now, why would you want to live in the presence of God for all eternity? That'd be hell to a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really what it goes to. You don't have an inheritance because you don't really want that inheritance. You want a completely different inheritance that has nothing to do with who Christ is. But I don't think that is a question of, oh, do you struggle? I think it's a question of, are you really God's child? Do you really want this? Do you understand what that means?
But what's the caveat for those who are in Christ and yet have those moments or long extended seasons of unbelief, right? Where we justify our sin. Well,
but I think that's where Paul comes back to improper for God's holy people. Mm-hmm. That it comes back to that. Mm-hmm. It's, I struggle, I stepped into this. But a lot of those times in those places, people are still in the back of their minds going, I'm justifying this, but I know I'm justifying this.
Uh-huh.
I know it's wrong. There are people I have talked to who have been like, oh no, this is fine. And then you talk to them years later and they're like, you know, I knew it wasn't fine.
It's in some of our baptism stories,
yeah,
even.
Exactly.
Yeah. Deep down I knew.
And I think that's the difference. I think when you're in Christ, there is this difference that his Spirit makes in us. And it leads us to know. Now, sometimes we rebel against that, like rebellious children, but perseverance of the saints. God brings us back. He really does.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we always need to look for ways to get around the harsh words mm-hmm. of Paul or of Jesus for that matter, because sometimes the harsh words are there to wake us up and examine mm-hmm. what is really going on in our life. And so Paul, you know, set that foundation for all these chapters. And now he's like, you know, is this something that you really believe? Mm-hmm. Do you trust him in this? And if I do, it doesn't mean I don't stumble and fall. but it does mean that I'm going to trust him in what he said.
So I really like what you had to say about the use of proper.
Verse three, yes,
as is proper among saints. Mm-hmm. I really like how you reframed that, because I think we read a word like proper and there's moral connotations, yeah, right? Like
Victorian age. This is where the forks go.
Proper or right. Improper. You know, like, let's all present our most proper selves. But you talk about it as being befitting of
the newly made children
of God. And I think that reframes this entire list. It takes it from a place of morality where we want Christ to do a work in us so that our lives are in alignment with his morality. But really the whole discussion is more like, why are you messing with these things? Like, these are not even befitting of you because I've remade you.
Right.
And it's not that you don't fit. Like, I have worked it so that you now fit as dearly loved adopted children. Why are you then acting in this way?
Yeah, I have unclothed you with the sin, and I have clothed you with my righteousness.
Right.
And while you are clothed with my righteousness, you become fitted to these things.
Yeah.
Naturally.
I really liked it. I had never heard that description of like the word proper. And to me, it's just a very different way of looking at a list like this.
What captured me was the way you just broke it down was, I created this for you and you fit into it because of me. Because how often people are going to get caught up in the guilt of it all, right? Mm-hmm. And then go down the rabbit hole of the credit card of, well, I've already done this, so let's just keep spinning and then beat myself up. And I can never live up to being proper. I can never live up to what he wants me to fit in. And I'm doing all of these things wrong, because I see a lot of that happens is the guilt, and the people who are putting, they don't even realize that by feeling guilty or feeling unworthy, they're not glorifying how great God is.
Uh-huh.
Because he's already accepted you into this.
Right.
He's already created you into this. And it's you walking away from it. It's not you not being able to live up to it.
Uh-huh.
Our identity is child of God. Mm-hmm. This is you be imitators of God, therefore as dear you love children. It's not you become a child if you obey and imitate. It's you are a child, and that's what leads to our imitation.
Yeah.
And that's the important part of that. And so I think guilt can be a good thing when God's spirit comes in and he's all, hey, you know, wake up.
This is not for you.
this is over here. Not befitting. Those sneakers, they're on sale. And I know they hurt my feet when I wear them, but they're two sizes too small. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Wear the thing that actually fits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's that kind of thing. And this is who you're made to be. So let's live this way.
Mm.
And that could be a great discussion to have.
I think so. I think of what you said about being dearly loved children. It's like so many of us in legalistic or, again, you know, moral context, especially in church life or church going families. It's like you feel like, well, I have to abstain from all of this to be a dearly loved child. And instead, Jesus's tone is, no, like, I've done that for you. Like, let me walk with you so your life doesn't have to look like this.
Bring it down to Mother's Day. Mm-hmm. You know, you both moms, how often do you feel like, I'm a failure as a mom, you know, or your kids
daily,
you know, and your kids are like, I'm letting my mom down, or, you know,
you know, thinking about that tone and there's a difference between how could you do something like this, as opposed to, this is not who you are.
Yeah.
You know, one is so much more gentle and loving and shepherding, and one is condemning.
Mm-hmm. Because Isaac's older, I'm able to have those conversations with him, where when he starts acting out and it's like, you know, when it's been a period of time, when I'm watching behaviors throughout a week, 2 weeks going on, where I finally look at him and I say, I'm not getting on you because you just keep messing up. It's because I know who you are inside, and this isn't matching who you've shown me who you are your whole life.
It reminds me of this thing I saw on Instagram once, the gospel according to Instagram. It's a little trite, but actually, I don't know, at least at that day, it like caught me in like kind of this profound way. But it was like religion versus the gospel, and religion was like, oh, crap, my dad's going to kill me.
Mm-hmm. I'm behind this tree. God won't find us.
And it said, and then it contrasted with the gospel, and it was like, I screwed up, like I need to calm dad. And I again, I think that if we frame this passage kind of through that lens, not like this wagging finger over mm-hmm. you and then this list of things we're supposed to run away from. But like, again, these things are examples of why we need Jesus and we have the freedom to run back to him and have a security that we are loved in him because of Christ.
So you take over Sunday, Mother's Day. It's going to be a wild ride. The plan was to have one of them read the opening verse. Is that so?
And nope, nobody wants to.
Oh, well.
Maybe we can get Sarah to do it.
I wouldn't.
The Mother's Day message, everybody remembers, is Saban, right? And he's like, God hates to this day. And I have a feeling that like maybe a decade from now, remember that Mother's Day message that Aaron did on sexual immorality?
It's time to party.
For the next few weeks, we are going to dedicate the last segment of each podcast to planning and talking about the block parties that we're hoping each of our gospel communities can throw this summer. If you're unfamiliar with what I'm referring to, please actually go back and listen to the bonus episode that we dropped last week on this podcast. But essentially, we're asking each group to plan and host a fun summer block party. Two questions immediately came in. I'm sure more will. The first one is, when are you hoping that these block parties happen?
When it comes to these block parties, I think that it could be held really any time, all the way into like September, which is when our summer kind of actually hits us mm-hmm. and it becomes really pretty nice. I don't know if I'd extend it into October because we got a lot of stuff going on in October. But I mean, you could even do that. But find the best time where everybody's available to kind of shepherd this party with your neighbors.
And thinking about the community you're hoping to reach, when yes. are they more likely to be available and participate?
Yeah.
If your neighborhood is heavy family and a lot of kids, I have found as a parent with kids school age that like get us through the first 2 weeks of school.
Yeah.
And then there's almost like a lull until October.
Right.
Like we're getting into the swing of things.
When does school start?
First week of August.
This year it's starting actually a little bit later. It's starting, I think it's the second or even third week of August.
The second question you asked, what resources are available from the church?
Element also has a lot of supplies that we want to, the idea is not to overwhelm gospel communities with this idea. We want you to come together as your community to serve your neighborhood, to love on your neighborhood, and not to stress you out, because as a mom, as a wife, as someone who works, I hear plan another party and it sends me into hysterics, but it's not supposed to be that. And this is all to glorify God, which is even better. So some of the things that you can be thinking about, there's going to be a form that your leaders can fill out with various things to borrow from Element. What's great is we're giving this open-ended date range, right? So theoretically, not all the block parties are going to be happening at the same time. So we have a lot of equipment that people can use, from the things you automatically think about, like tables and chairs, to large ice chests. We even have a snow cone machine, a popcorn machine. If you were really getting crazy, we've got a fog machine, bubble machine, and disco lights.
For your battle of the bands.
In the middle of the day.
You get like one of
what
those
What if you did it in the street and you had that disco ball and you spun it and people are like, oh, the sun.
But there's also lawn games. Those are always a nice way to get people just mingling and hanging
out. I'm looking at this.
But we don't have lawn darts because that could skewer a child.
Yeah, we try not to.
And here at Element, we love children. I'm looking at this list. This is impressive.
It is. Yeah.
You guys, this is not your basic table and chair list. There's
nope.
a lot on your
no,
a prize wheel.
Like, how fun would that be? Just get a bunch of like Carl Berg Halloween candy, like full size candy bars. And
I actually
kids
still have some because I stopped trying to eat sugar. So I've got some.
And photo backdrops.
Yeah. Well, you can make a photo booth. There's giant lawn games. There's the Zorb balls. So if you guys are doing it at a giant green space area and you want to laugh hysterically, those are the giant inflatable hamster wheels is
I've
what they look like for
on one of those.
Adults or humans.
Sound systems. We got sound system you could borrow.
Yes. Mark is getting ready to find a easy way to give us music. And so Don't feel like you're alone. Partner with Element. We want to support you and give you the supplies that you need.
And I think what's great about this too is to have so many activities that can take a lot of pressure off and thinking, what are we supposed to do? Just eat and talk.
Stand
for
in a
hours
driveway and look
fun
at strangers.
Yeah. Have fun with the people that are coming and play a game.
Yeah.
Someone drives by, be like, hey, come on over.
We need a fourth.
So let us know your questions about the block parties and we'll try to answer them in the weeks to come.